Pray with me. Lord God, we have been journeying with Jesus, listening to his voice, his words, his teaching. We pray that our eyes and ears would continue to watch and listen to Jesus. And that more than that, that we would take it into our lives, fill ourselves with Jesus. Be with us this morning as we continue to hear this portion of his teaching on stewardship and money and how we're to use it to alleviate pain and advance his reign. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we began chapter 16 last week, and we walked our way through that problematic parable about an unmerciful steward. The guy who cheated his boss was yet commended for being shrewd. And it's a tough word to understand and grapple with. And as we looked at that first portion of this chapter, from verse 8, where Jesus was winding down the parable, it says, where Jesus said, "For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are people of the light." And I made the point, next slide, that believers should be as shrewd about godly things as worldly people are about worldly things. And then we unpack the next verse where Jesus says, "I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it's gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings." And I hopefully helped us understand that we are to use our money and our resources to build a treasure trove in heaven. To use our money in ways that help people here so that we are setting aside that account in eternity. And we pick up Jesus' words with verse 10. Jesus continues, "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And who's ever dishonest with little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own?" Let's pause. How we handle our money is an indicator of how faithful we will be in important areas of our lives. Now that thought may come as a shock to us, because we don't often think money plays that big a role in our life. And a lot of times in the church, talking about money and how people need to use their money comes later in discipleship. But Jesus is shaking my boat on this one. If you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? Do you feel the bite of that line? He's saying worldly wealth is one of the small things. We ought to learn how to handle that. And then God will trust us with the real riches of life. Whew. Trustworthiness, you know, start with small things and it'll grow. 2 weeks ago, I had a couple meetings after worship and then some things still to do. And I thought everyone was gone when I finally was leaving here. And as I was walking through the parking lot, I saw a PCOG-er, a dad and his kid, walking to their car. They'd been playing on the playground. So I walked over to them and I greeted them. We shook hands and we chatted a little bit about this and that and the other thing. And then after we were done, as we were parting, we again shook hands again as we were saying goodbye. And the dad turned to his son and said, "Be mannerly. Shake Pastor Bill's hand, say goodbye." And this little kid shook my hand with a bit of a smile. He was a little nervous, but he shook my hand. And then we left. It occurred to me that teaching manners begins with small things. Teaching this young boy to be polite, to be respectful of elders. Ooh, I don't like that title. But isn't that the way it is? We teach people the way of small things so that they can take those lessons and grow into the bigger, more important things. That's the principle Jesus is using about trustworthiness in handling money. He said it starts small. It's one of the smaller things of life. Master it early, and then God can trust you with really important stuff in the kingdom. Our children had some help going to college through some accounts established when they were born by their grandfather. And these accounts were established with a financial institution called Lutheran Brotherhood, which is a Christian-based finance group. And every once in a while, we would get in the mail some letters from Lutheran Brotherhood, you know, talking about faith-based financial management and ideas and tools because we were on their mailing list. And one idea they sent us, go to the next slide, was a piggyback. Now, this is one I found online, but it was very much like that. It was meant to teach your children to save, what they could save from their money, what they could spend from their money, what they should donate from their money. It's an investment company, what they should invest in. See, it's that same principle. Start with your children when they're young, teaching them sound financial understanding. Save, spend, donate, invest. And if they can get it when they're little, hopefully that will carry them through their life. Jesus is saying, be trustworthy in handling your worldly wealth. He's talking to us about using our money for kingdom growth and to help those who have a need. That's the whole flow of this entire chapter. And folks, just so we get it straight, there were a couple disciples who kind of had a business that maybe needed one or two other people. But none of the disciples were wealthy. And in the ancient world, their time, you either had gobs of money or you lived pretty much day to day. This is a word not just to the well-heeled, those who are financially secure or closer to that than others. This is a word for everybody about how to handle our money. To not keep it all bound up in self and kind of immediate family and our protective bubble, but to use what God gives us to help those in need. Jesus goes on to remind us that you cannot serve both God and mammon. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. If you don't think this chapter is about how we use our money, it's right there screaming at us. Luke goes on to tell us the Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. You can only serve one master. This line is the first of Jesus' final 1-2 punch. He's pretty clear, and we know this from life. You can't serve two bosses. You know, if they both have equal say over you, and one says do A, and one says do B, you can't split yourselves. That's Jesus' point. And if we serve money, we're not going to be able to serve God. And that's a tough word to hear in Fairfield County, Connecticut. But it's not mine. It's Jesus's. Then he concludes with that final knockout punch, that final exclamation point. He, as only Jesus can do, tells one more story, beginning in verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. You have to understand that Jesus is painting the picture of opulence in his world. Purple clothing, purple dye was only for the extremely wealthy. And to have a linen undergarment was like unheard of. I mean, this is a very well-heeled person who lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus. By the way, he is the only person in a Jesus story named in the Bible. What it does is it makes it a little bit more personal. Beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. Now let me pause for a moment. In the ancient world, not only were your crumbs, you know, your messy eating, washed off the table, but they used bread as their napkin. So, you know, when you picked up your meat or whatever and ate it and you wanted to clean off your hands, there was a certain bread that you used to clean your hand, and then that would be thrown on the floor. This is what Lazarus longs to eat. But instead, he finds his sores licked by a dog. And don't think of your cute puppy. These are mongrel, scavenging dogs who range the streets looking for a meal. The time came when the beggar died, and angels carried him to Jesus' side. The rich man also died and was buried. Another sign of wealth, by the way. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. In a moment, maybe of kindness, he answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have 5 brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead." This is not a teaching about heaven and hell and can you cross over and can you see who's where and all that sort of thing. And we get caught up in the wrong things with this parable. It is the knockout blow of Jesus. And what he is saying is if you live your life selfishly, self-indulgently, and do not care for the needs that are right around you. This guy was at his door. He didn't have to travel anywhere. If you don't take care of the needs right around you, God's going to hold you accountable. That's the message. And it is a knockout blow for those who were sneering at Jesus' teaching about money and finances and how we are to use what God has given us. I cannot make this text palatable. It is vintage Jesus. Money and finances are a doorway to areas of faithfulness. Pay attention to how you use whatever money or finances God has given you. Learn from Jesus. Grow in faithfulness. And use what God has given you to advance God's reign here on earth. And help those who are in need. Let's pray. Jesus, you're a straight shooter. You've spoken clearly. Give us ears to listen and hearts to obey. For your honor and the honor and glory of the Father and the Spirit, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.